11. Leviticus and chapter 11. And we shall read at verse 9. Verses 9 to 12. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. Now, we began looking at this chapter on the last occasion. We met together on a Sabbath evening, and there we saw the difference between the beasts of the earth that could be eaten by the Jews during the Mosaic economy as part of the ceremonial law, and those which they could not eat. And the two qualifications were they had to divide the hoof and they had to chew the cud. And we saw that with scriptural warrant, that was a picture of the true children of God. They divide the hoof, that is, in their lives, they endeavour to make a difference between what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. They divide and they make a division that's scriptural in their purpose and desire between what is good and what is right. But on the other hand, they also chew the cud. They love to digest the Word of God and meditate upon it and take it to heart and to think upon these things of Christ and of God and of salvation and to have fellowship with God in Christ through the Spirit by means of the Word. And anyone who appears to do only one of those things is as much on the outside of the kingdom of God as those beasts of the earth could not be eaten by the Jews. Someone who seems to divide the hoof and make a difference in his outward life between what God requires and doesn't. But if he doesn't chew the cud, if he's no interest and never has any delight in thinking upon the Word, no fellowship with Christ, no chewing of the cud within his soul, then clearly that's not one that can be pronounced a real born-again child of God. Likewise, someone who likes to talk, like talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, and Bunyan's interpretation of this is the same as ours on that previous occasion, and of course there are others that take the same interpretation as well. There are those then that, like talkative, seem to love to chew the cud. Oh, they'll go over and over this distinction in Scripture and that aspect of Scripture. Oh, but when it comes to dividing the hoof, when it comes to godly walking before God and seeking by daily duty to make that distinction between what God requires in their life walk and conversation and what God forbids, and they make no conscience of that, then clearly all their talk, all their chewing of the cud apparently, is not the real meditating and sweet meditation upon the truth that the Lord's people alone know of. And we come this evening to think of those that are in the waters. These shall ye eat, verse 9, of all that are in the waters. And so we come to the fish. The animals not upon the earth, but those that are in the sea and in the rivers, in the oceans and in the lakes. And we should remind ourselves how we justified this interpretation. Remember when Peter was in Acts 10, was shown the vision three times over of the sheet with all the unclean animals in it and was told to rise and slay and eat. And he said, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And he's told, what God has cleansed, call thou not common. Now that did two things. One, it was showing Peter and us that ceremonial law about clean and unclean foods is abrogated. Every creature of God is good. It was always good and could be eaten with thanksgiving. Mosaic law about clean and unclean food was temporary. And that's all gone now. And those who would endeavour to forbid the eating of certain foods, well, that's together with those who forbid marriage and all the other things. And some of the cults do that and have done that. The Seventh-day Adventists are strong on these food laws. It's a cult. It's a cult. It's an unchristian, ungodly cult which destroys far more souls than it ever benefits. It's one of the marks of the cults, that they carry on with ceremonial laws. But that was one thing that Peter was being shown. The other thing was that then immediately, after the third time of seeing the vision, he's told, there are men here seeking for you. And these were men who were Gentiles. These were the men who'd been sent from the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius had been told by an angel to send these messengers to Peter, that he would come and preach to them and tell them the word of God. And Peter interprets it rightly. God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean any longer. So the clean and unclean foods, the clean and unclean animals, were pictures of that distinction that was made in Old Testament times between the clean nation of the Jews, outwardly, being the visible church on earth of the day, and the unclean nations, or the Gentiles, where ordinarily there was no gospel, no light, no truth, no grace, no saved people, except rarely, but ordinarily there was that difference. But now that was done away in New Testament days. Jew and Gentile together in the one church, that distinction abrogated in that way. And so the animals, for the clean and unclean foods, were pictures of people. It was a picture of people. It was a picture of people's character. And it's not unusual in Scripture to have different animals brought before us as pictures of people's characters. In the New Testament, beware of wolves which come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, they dress like sheep, they proclaim to be the sheep of the Lord, but really inwardly they're ravening wolves that have come to devour your souls with their false doctrines. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. That is, people whose characters will not value divine and gospel things, just as dogs and pigs would not be able to. The sow which returns, which wallows in the mire, clean it up, it will just get foul and dirty again. The dog that returns to its vomit is a picture of people who say they're saved, but then they just go back to the vomit of their old sins again. Remember what the Saviour said of Herod, go and tell that fox. It behaves like a sly, a cruel fox. O generation of vipers, he said, who warned you to flee? And so on. They behaved like vipers with poison under their tongues. And how often do we have that in Scripture? The animals brought before us as pictures of characters of men. And so we use such a chapter as this as for the purposes of self-examination, to show what side we're on. It's certainly not telling us about our diet, what we should eat and cook and so on. Far from it. That's all gone. Nothing to do with that at all. And neither is it merely just, oh, those were the ceremonies that Israel were required to keep. They were. And we're not required to keep them. That's true. But what was the spiritual import of it? These things were written for our learning as well as for theirs. And what's the spiritual import of it then? Well, these distinctions are all to do with the distinctions between those that serve God and those who serve him not. The distinction between him who has real saving grace and him who, though he may say he has saving grace, in fact does not have saving grace at all. We use these to help us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or not. And when we come to now the fishes of the sea and of the rivers and of the lakes, that which is in the waters. Of course, it's not a rare thought in Scripture to think of men under the picture of fish. Follow me, said the Saviour to the apostles who were fishing natural fish in the Sea of Galilee. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. From henceforth you will catch men in the net of the gospel. You'll gather in not fish so that men can eat them, but you'll be gathering in souls into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You'll be fishing still, and you'll be fishing for fish, but it's men that you'll be catching. And then that parable where the dragnet gathers in so many different kinds of fish, good and bad, and they bring it then onto the shore, and they sit there picking through, dividing and separating the good from the bad. The Saviour says, so it will be at the end of the world. All that were gathered under the banner of the gospel, all that made a profession of the gospel, a day is coming. It's not now. These distinctions are not altogether clear yet, but they will be one day. And a separation will be made between the good and the bad, that is, between the truly saved and those who are not truly saved. Fish equals men. The different character of fish, good or bad. Speaking of the different characters of men, saved or not saved. Sincere believers or unsound hypocrites. And so we take these verses 9 to 12 of Leviticus 11 this evening with the Lord's help. And clearly, in summary, to be a clean fish for them to eat, it had to have fins and scales. Verse 9, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. But verse 10, all that have not fins and scales, they shall be an abomination unto you. So, fins and scales, two things were required. Both must be there. Just like with the beasts on the earth, chewing the cud and dividing the hoof, one wasn't enough. Both had to be there, so also with the fish. Fins and scales were required. And we may, with the Lord's help, then look first of all at what we have scriptural warrant for thinking that the fins would mean, to distinguish those with spiritual fins from those who do not have the spiritual fins. And then secondly, to consider the scales and what those who have spiritual scales are in comparison with those who are without the spiritual scales. And then thirdly, to think then, what are they? Who are they that have neither fins nor scales? What kind of creatures were they in the waters? And how does that manifest itself in those who either do not profess the true religion or to be saved by it, or who make a false and unsound profession of it? And we should be praying as we consider these things. Examine me and do me prove. Try heart and reins, O Lord, that the Lord would help us to examine ourselves, that we'd be weighing our own spiritual exercises, if we have any, our own lives, our own thoughts, our own desires, in the balances of the sanctuary. That we would deal faithfully with our own souls and be pleading with the Lord, with the spirit of discrimination and distinction, to come and help us to do so. It's an oft-neglected duty in the day of shallow religion in which we live. But it never has been a neglected duty among the real people of God over the centuries and over the millennia. Far from it. Something much on their minds, much in their hearts. Examine me. Something they're concerned about. Am I really a gracious person? It's not this identification and confusion of our day between faith and assurance, as if faith and assurance were exactly the same thing, and as if every believer is fully assured, and as if assurance that I'm a believer was of the essence of believing. It's not. Believing is being sure of the Christ you believe in. Assurance is being sure of yourself that you have believed in him. Those are not the same thing, are they? They're different things. Think about them. And these are important distinctions. We should not confuse them. And it's faith by which we're justified, not assurance. It's not being sure I'm saved. That's not what saves me. That's not the instrument that saves me. Being assured that I've believed in Christ, that's not what unites me to Christ. It's believing in Christ. That's what unites me to Christ. And believing in Christ is trusting him, not trusting me. It's trusting him. It's being sure of him who is able and willing to save and does save all that come to him. Being sure that I've done that, that's another thing. And that's assurance. So, we're dealing here then with, when we examine ourselves, we're dealing with a matter of assurance. Have I got grounds to conclude that I really have believed, that I do have real faith? And then I have a right to be assured that I'm a believer. Or, if not, then I should be awakened and seek real grace if I have it not. Let's come then, first of all, to the fins. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins, them shall ye eat. Well, what does a fish use his fins for? Clearly, he uses his fins to move with. That's the ordinary way for a fish to be moving in the waters. He uses his fins. You see a fish, how does he move along? How does he propel himself? How does he get from one side of the pond to the other? How does he make his way through the oceans or up or down the river? Well, it's by using his fins. What about, what spiritually then are we talking about? We're talking about moving in the spiritual realm. We're talking about making progress in spiritual things. If you have the fins of grace, then you are able to move along in spiritual things. You're able to, by grace, to move along. There's some progress in your soul, some advancing in your soul, some motions within you towards God, towards Christ, towards the gospel, towards the word of God, towards the house of God, towards praying to God, to desires for God. Your soul goes out after God revealed in Christ. Those are the fins. And if you have that, you've got the fins. And if you don't have that, you're finless and graceless. Motions within the soul that carry your soul, that propel you forward and onward to the things of God. And it's not everybody in a church that has those things, whatever profession they may make. It's not everyone that has such motions, not everyone that can move along in spiritual exercises. It may look as if everyone's using the means of grace. There they are. They're in attendance in public. There they are in attendance on family worship. There they are. They may even go into the secret place on occasion and read the Bible and get on their knees and say some prayers. But those are not the fins. The fins are the spiritual propulsion upon the soul and within the soul that carries the soul out towards God revealed in Christ. And that can only be done by grace. That can only be done by saving grace. That can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not being, in an unjustifiable way, allegorical here and mystical and unscriptural. Faith is so often set before us in Scripture from the beginning. As a moving, how does Jesus invite sinners to himself? Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The free offer of the gospel, inviting sinners to himself. And he says, come unto me, Does he mean physically come? He doesn't mean physically come, of course. He didn't mean that in the days when he was upon the earth. He certainly doesn't mean it now. How could we physically come to him when heaven has received him? In as to his physical body. It was a spiritual coming. It was a moving of the soul in his direction. It was an applying to him he was talking about. A coming to him and having dealings with him in your soul. Moving. The language of physical moving, come, but not talking about physical moving at all. It was metaphorical. Speaking about the spiritual moving of your soul in the direction of Christ. Faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith going out to him, laying hold upon him, embracing him there in the gospel. And of that the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6. We can't do it. We're not born with these fins. But when we're born again, suddenly we have fins. When we're regenerated, when we're made new creatures in Christ, when the Spirit of the Lord makes us new, when he gives us a new heart, the heart has fins on it. Now the soul has got the fins, and the moment you're born again, you start using fins that you never had before. You're now enabled and persuaded to embrace that very Jesus Christ, which for so long, maybe, you'd rejected, despised, beheld no beauty in him, never come to him, being unwilling as well as unable. Ye will not come to me, he said to the Jews. That is, you're not willing to come to me that ye might have life. Oh, but when you're given the spiritual fins in the new birth, there's nothing you do more willingly, there's nothing you ever did more willingly than come to Christ and believe upon him. But before that regeneration, before that operation, the act of the Holy Spirit, to take away the heart of stone that was finless and immovable and like a rock that wouldn't go anywhere toward Christ but just hardened itself. But when he removes that and instead gives a heart of flesh with spiritual life in it, with the fins of spiritual grace, then as these clean fish, you immediately go out to Christ, come to Christ, you believe in him. You trust in his name. And it's all of the Lord. It's all, and so it goes on being all of the Lord. So it starts with that. At the very outset, the regenerate, the real child of God, is given that ability and given that willingness. He's persuaded and he's enabled to come to Christ. He moves. He moves by a spiritual exercise. And you look how carnal things have become in the Crusades and the Billy Graham and the Arminianism and all and the altar calls. You see what it is? Come to the front. Come to the front. Do some physical action and that's then, people are then told that by doing that they've come to Christ. It's got nothing to do with moving from one place in a church or in a stadium to another place in a stadium or whatever it was. It's coming to Christ in your soul. It's a spiritual movement. It's the spiritual fins of the true child of God that propel him, that draw him irresistibly by the operation of the Spirit of God in effectual calling to Jesus Christ. And having given those fins at the outset, it's those fins that are used again and again for all spiritual activity in the soul. And you can come to church and go back to church and never move a fin. And many do that who were never given any fins. And the Lord's people can do it and their fins remain motionless. But when grace is in exercise, it's the spiritual fins of the soul that are moving in the soul and moving the soul, putting motions within to go out after Christ in desires for him, in delights in him, in communion with him, in spreading matters before him in prayer, in going to him, in drawing strength from him. See, the Lord has given us He's given his people this spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, so that with the fins that the Lord has given them, with the grace which he constantly gives, they can say, I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord. The fins that were in the waters, the fish that had the fins in the waters, they're the ones they could eat. They're the clean ones. They're the picture of the character of the real child of God who can move in the things of God in a way that the world knows nothing of, knows nothing about whatsoever. Their use of the means of grace. Remember in Ezekiel 47 there's that river which comes out from under the altar and so on. And it gets larger and larger and it goes from one place to another and so on. Well, that's the river of the means of grace, and where there's grace in the means to your soul, then you in that river, you become a living fish with the fins, and you swim in that river of God's ordinances and God's institutions and God's revelations in the Word, and you make progress. And by using the Word, and by using the sacraments, and by using prayer, so you make use of all of these for advancing in the spiritual life. You make use of these fins in serving Christ, who did all for you. He who went to Calvary on your behalf, if you're a real child of God, then your desire is to do what you can by grace for him. The Lord's people there, and it's a wonderful description, isn't it, in Daniel chapter 11, the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits, they'll make movements, they'll do things like a fish that can move from one place to another. And the Lord's people, they move. They're not born again to then lie like the dead things. But to move, to make some progress, to declare plainly that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They're traveling, they're on a journey, they're going to a better country that is an heavenly, where Christ is, and they would have their affections set upon things that are above where Christ is. Their souls are going out to him, their lives go out for him, to serve him. These are the fins. And those fish that have fins, those creatures in the sea or whatever it is, or the river, because they have fins now, they can swim against the tide. The tide might be coming in, but they can swim out. The tide might be going out, but they can swim in. The current of the river might be very strong going downstream, but the living fish with the fins, they can swim upstream. And so all the currents that take away those who don't have real grace, all the teachings and idols of this present evil world which sweep away so many, that's because they're finless. But if you've got the spiritual fins, then the Lord will be enabling you to swim against current, against tide. As has been said more than once, it's the living fish that swim against the tide. And in our day, the whole tide of everything is against grace. It's against godliness. It's against the Word of God. We're almost beginning to think, was it ever so strongly against God and Christ as it is in our day? And the current is gathering strength more and more. It's as if a tsunami is coming in against anything that would be for God. But the Lord's people have got fins, and they, by grace, swim against it. And they're not carried away with it, though much disturbed by it. But the living fish, these are the ones that can swim upstream against the current stream of world opinion. They don't value what the world values like the world values it. They don't think the way the world thinks. They've got a different master. They swim in a different direction to the world because they've got fins. Whereas the world, the Hizgarit, he's just carried away along with all the stream of it. What's happening to you, my friend? All the influences of the world which are pouring in at this time, as much as ever they were. What's happening? Are you finding that the Lord is giving you, with much weakness, of course, but nevertheless giving you some strength to resist it, to go against it, to go contrary to it, to maintain the thinking of Scripture and not have your thinking controlled by the world and its media and its people and its values and not be distracted by its idols? Or are you carried away with such things? Which direction are you going in? What a fearful thought that if what the world values is becoming what you're valuing, if what the world enjoys is what you're enjoying, if what the world calls pleasure are now your pleasures that you seek, what a dangerous place you're in. The tsunami is already pouring over your soul, threatening to carry you into a lake of fire, unless the Lord have mercy upon you. And may he have mercy upon you and give you fins to leave it all in repentance and come to Christ in faith. It's with these fins that the fish steer their course through the waters. It's not just the power of propulsion, but it's also the steering of direction. The Lord has said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not aside to the right nor to the left. But we have those who profess true religion and yet the smallest current seems to take them away this way or take them away that way. Whereas the true people of God are swayed by too many a thing and turned out of the way in a measure too many times, yet they've got fins. And those fins are enabling them to endeavour after with a full purpose, after a straight course in the Lord's most holy way of law and gospel. That's their desire. That's their endeavour. They've got fins. And when a wave comes or a current comes and, as it were, unbalances the fish and maybe turns it around or turns it over, it's with their fins that they balance themselves. It's with their fins that they right themselves. And what happens then when a temptation bowls you over? What happens when a wave comes over your soul and finds you in the exercise of unbelief and you're like a wavering man? Do you have any fins that correct it? Do you have anything in you that can do as you have there in Micah to say, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Though I have fallen, yet will I rise. Because I've got fins, I've got grace that will set me in the way again. Yes, I've fallen. Yes, I've tripped. Yes, I've been turned out of the way. Yes, I've stumbled. But I've got fins of grace that will set me on the course once again. I'll pick up the pieces in repentance before the Lord, seek his face and seek his help to once more rejoin the journey to the celestial city. I won't be turned out of the way. Have you got then these fins that though you get knocked off balance on occasions, especially by sudden temptations or constitutional weaknesses and infirmities that have got iniquity in them, yet you get restored to an even keel. It's the Lord that does it. Raises you up again once and again. Sets those fins in motion once more. Well, those are the fins. Do we have the fins? Secondly, the scales. Now, when we think of the scales of the fish, we're thinking perhaps more now of protection. That here, on the sides of the of a body that would otherwise be very soft. And tender and weak and easily injured and easily damaged, here are the scales. Here is, as it were, a casing around the fish that affords it some protection against that which would harm it. And the same word in Hebrew is used for scales, as we have here in our text, verse 9, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, that them shall ye eat. The same is used for armour, for the armour which soldiers would use when going into battle. So when David was to go out against Goliath and so on, and remember he tried on Saul's armour, but before that, Goliath himself had armour. 1 Samuel 17, verse 5. The giant of the Philistines had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed or clothed with a coat of mail. And in the Hebrew it is that he was armed, he had armour on that was the scales. The same word that like a fish has scales, that's its armour. So Goliath had his armour, he had scales, metal scales all over his body. That was his coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass up between his shoulders, and so on. And in the same way, we read of, in the book of Job, chapter 41, of Leviathan. And we sang of Leviathan in one of our singings this evening in the Psalms, and in chapter 41, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, this mighty creature of the waters? And in it, verse 7, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Can you do that? Can you throw spears at this mighty creature of the waters? Can you do that successfully? You can't do that successfully. And why can't you do that successfully? Verse 15, his scales are his pride. In the margin, the Hebrew, the strong pieces of shields that are on his body are his pride, his defense, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. You can't get between the joints of the harness of Leviathan. He's covered in these mighty scales that are sealed one to the other. He's got a full armory on. And no arrow's going to get there. Between one is so near to another that no air can come between them. They're joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. And all that idea here in the clean fish, that it not only has fins so that it can move, but it has scales so that it's protected. And the people of God know their need of protection. That's what marks them out. That's the second mark of grace then tonight. The one is that they move in spiritual things. That's their fins. The second one is they need and they have protection. They know they need to be kept every moment. They know they're in danger. They know they have enemies that are out to destroy them, which are very dangerous enemies and very able enemies, which if they were not protected would destroy them completely. Like a fish with no scales would easily be meat for the more voracious creatures that are in the sea, but their scales afford them some protection. And the Lord's people have got enemies. There's the world, which would devour them and consume them in its ways and values and thinking. And the devil, who would come with his fiery darts and destroy them and set their souls on fire if they were not protected. If they didn't have a shield of faith, if they didn't have armor on, they were not armor-plated in their souls. Not a single one of the devil's temptations would fail to go right into their hearts and destroy them, carry them away every time. And they've even got an enemy within the flesh, the remaining corruption of their own fallen hearts, even when grace has come. And these are deadly enemies. And they surely need a protection. And of course, the scripture tells them in Ephesians 6, which we read this morning, to put on the whole armour of God. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on, against spiritual wickedness in high places, spiritual wickedness on every hand. We need to be armor-plated. We need to be like a fish with his scales. We need protection, and the Lord provides protection. And the whole armor of God there is listed, the breastplate of righteousness and so on. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith to quench the fiery darts there of the evil one and all the rest. How the whole armor of God is needed by the people of God. And they're marked by that. They're marked by their sense of need of being kept. Their sense of need of being preserved. They're people who are saying often under their breath to the Lord, Lord, keep me. Lord, preserve me. Lord, hold up my goings. Lord, keep me from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Save me from the wicked one, the devil. Save me from the wicked world around me. And save me from that wicked one, my own wretched heart. Deliver me and preserve me. Save me from these corruptions that are within me. Otherwise, I'll be carried away forever. And the child of God, he knows he's got enemies, and he's learning something increasingly about the wiles of the devil and the wickedness of the world, both in its threatenings and in its attractions, subtle and not so subtle, and the wretched deceitfulness of his own heart. When David went out against Goliath, of course, the offer was there that he should wear Saul's armor. And oh, he tries to put it on, but no, I can't wear this. I've not proved it. I'm not used to this. This is not the armor that I need. You see what his armor was. You see that living fish. You see that real sincere soul coming to Goliath. Goliath, you come to me with all your power and might, with all your experience as a mighty warrior, with all your weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And those were David's scales. And David was invincible whilst he was trusting in the Lord like that. He was a fish with scales that could not be harmed, though he was in the most dangerous situation of all the men of Israel. No one else would go to battle against Goliath. But David could go because he had on the scales, as he trusted in the Lord to preserve him and to keep him. Lord, keep me. And the Lord's people, it's not long for them in the cause of Christ, but they start to see. Some that professed Christ as they professed, and they fall. And they fall by the wayside, and they start to see the carcasses of those who made professions. And the professions come to nothing. Or they see the injuries and the wounds which even the real people of God have got, because they've not been watchful and not been relying on the scales that the Lord has provided. And that just makes them all the more watchful, makes them all the more concerned. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he also fall. That's the message they take from these things. And it teaches them all the more the need of being fish with scales. And again, in our day, in evangelicalism, so much activity. So much we've got to do this. We're not saying there shouldn't be activity and much must be done. We've got a lost world perishing left, right and center, behind us, in front of us. And oh, they need the gospel. But friends, my soul needs the gospel as well. And I need to be busy with the Lord about the salvation of my own soul. I need to be ensuring that every joint in the harness is covered with a scale, like a fish that is completely covered in his scales. This is a dangerous world. Those who are saved, even the righteous, Peter speaks of, scarcely saved. But then if the righteous are scarcely saved, oh, this is no small matter, making my calling and election sure. These are serious matters, and these things are not as easy as some would have them to be portrayed as being, well, spiritual armor, how much the people of God need it, and how much it is given to them in the promises of God, His presence and His power, His promise to protect them. I, the Lord, do guard it. He watches over it every moment. Cannot come to harm or grief when He's caring for it. No weapon formed against them is going to prosper. He's protecting them. Whereas the hypocrite, you see, will be feel so secure. That's part of his sin. He has a carnal security. He feels secure, he feels safe, but it's carnal, not spiritual. It's not based on good biblical grounds. It's presumption. He's so sure and confident of himself and of his profession and of what he thinks he is. He doesn't take to heart the fact that we need to take heed lest we fall like so many others have fallen. We need the scales. The influences of the world in our day are so pervasive. They get into us. They affect us all. And that's the opposite of godliness. We're not going to get anything good for our souls from this present evil world. But we're in this present evil world. But we're not meant to be of it. The Saviour expressly prayed that, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. We've got to go swimming up and down in the rivers and the seas, the oceans and the lakes of this world. With the fins that the Lord has given us, we can't escape to some hermitage somewhere. We've got to live and have our being in the world. That's unavoidable. But because of all the dangers, we need the scales of divine protection. We have to trust in the promises of the presence of Christ with us to keep us from the evil. That we don't absorb it, as it were. We don't absorb the atmosphere of the world. But we have got scales of the Word of God that we're putting on by believing it, meditating upon it, praying, and thus protected and kept in some measure from being even more worldly than we are. And such is the desire of the people of God then. Fins and scales. Now thirdly, what then about those that have no fins, no scales? In our text we have, for example, verse 12, whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. You mustn't eat that. That's counted as unclean. Well, think about a creature in the waters that doesn't have fins, and you'd have to think, well, how does it move about? Like an eel, for example. It slithers around snake-like, serpent-like. It's like the snake of the water, twisting and turning. Not swimming clearly and straightly and openly like the finned fish, but moving in a different serpent-like way. In verse 10, as others have noted, all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, that word move is usually translated creeping. It's got the idea of crawling, not swimming through the waters, but creeping and crawling, twisting and turning. Looking this way and then that way and then this way and that way. Slithering along. Such is the hypocrite. Such is the worldly person. Serpent-like. Still in the kingdom of Satan. Twisting and turning. Never been set free. Never been given spiritual fins to make progress in the open waters. Clearly to swim to Christ and for Christ, but still slithering around under the influences of the evil one and whose captive he is. No fins, snake-like. No scales, no defense. no protection. No protection. And so what do they do? These ones, what do some of them do anyway that are without the scales, that have no protection in the waters? Well, they bury themselves in the low places, in the murky places, in the marshy places. They bury themselves in the dirt, in the mire at the bottom of the ocean. That's one of the policies they take. They take themselves to the mud and the marshy places. Again, it's Ezekiel 47 that helps us understand that. Have you ever thought about that? That it says that wherever that river of life comes, it brings life. It brings life. And this, and then the fish, verse 10 of chapter 47, Ezekiel, their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But then verse 11, but the miry places thereof, and the marishes or marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Same picture. Here's the gospel coming, and in the open waters, here are fish that are being given fins. Here are fish that are being given scales. Here are souls made alive by the Holy Spirit, whose souls go out then to Christ in faith, who have spiritual activity and motion, and who are careful and watchful by prayer, and are putting on the whole armour of God and knowing their need of protection. That's in the open waters, but there are still some marshy places, and the life doesn't come there. Those that go on eel-like, slithering around, hiding themselves, burying themselves in the mud and the mire, in the dirt and the filth that won't come out into the light. What does the Saviour say about those who love darkness more than light? They don't come to the light because they love the darkness. They feel safe in the darkness. They don't want to come into the light of the presence of God. They're running away from God. They're hiding themselves. They're lurking in the dark places and keeping out of the light of His Word. Why are all these pews empty? Are there not enough people in this town to come and hear the gospel tonight? We'd not have enough room if even 1% of them would come. 1 in 100 would come. 1 in 1,000 would come. We'd hardly have enough room. But they don't come. They refuse to come to the light. But you can be sitting here where the light of the gospel is set forth and still refuse to come to the light. Still be lurking there in the depths and at the bottom, in the miry places, in the marsh, in the mud of sin. And you don't want to leave that sin because you love that sin, and therefore you won't come out into the open. I don't mean out in the open before our eyes. I mean out in the open with Christ and have real, sincere dealings with Him. You won't bear your heart before Him. You won't have real dealings with Him. You might say prayers, but you don't pray. You might say, I've done this sin and I've done that sin, but you don't really confess your sin at all. You might be saying, give me a new heart. You might be saying this. You might be saying the next thing. But if you're still of this character, having neither fins nor scales, you're where you actually want to be. Where you think Christ can't see you. Where you don't have to have any dealings with Him. Where you bury yourself in the mud and the slime and the filth of this present evil world, in this corrupt generation in which we live. Covering yourself with the darkness of unbelief and worldliness and spiritual apathy and indifference, such are unclean ones who have neither fins nor scales. Well, what are we? We're the people of God. We have fins and scales. Fins to have spiritual motions in our souls. Scales that we know our need of protection and in a measure use the protection that the Lord gives in His Word. But if not, We have neither fins nor scales. We don't have that spiritual life within that draws us out to God in Christ. We'd rather hide ourselves away, keep away from it. We've got other things we're interested in, but it's the dark things that the children of darkness, the children of this world, love and delight in. And we love and delight in it because we are still the children of the world. We refuse to come to the light, because then our deeds will be shown up for what they are. The more you come out into the light, the more the reality is seen. Oh, and friend, if you've not seen it yet, you've not seen the ugliness of your own heart, sooner or later, it will be shown you, either in this world when you get saved, or in the world to come when you leave this world unsaved, and then you'll have to look at that horrid ugliness of your own soul to all eternity, in the clear light of hell, and rue every day and every sermon and every week that you let slip through your fingers without finding Christ, because you'd rather go away and lurk in the darkness of a sinful, unbelieving, Christless life, because you were thinking that the light the world could give you and the pleasures the world could give you were better than the spiritual pleasures of Christ. How foolish. When he's inviting you to come to him, and when you can go to his throne of grace and plead, Lord, give me these fins so that I would come to Christ, make it irresistible, that I wouldn't be able to do anything else, that I wouldn't go on burying myself in the mud of this wretched, sinful, useless life that up to this moment I've valued so much. Help me to see it as worthless. Valueless. Help me to see that Christ and following him and living unto him is really all that matters. The clean ones had scales and fins. The unclean ones have neither. If we have them, let us thank the Lord for them. If we don't have them, let us ask the Lord for them. May he bless his word to us all. Let us pray. Lord, we pray thee that thou would bless thy word, that we'd be delivered from the evil of our own wicked hearts, and be given the grace of thy Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, give us these things, make us the real children of God with spiritual fins and spiritual scales, and save us from that wretched, miserable, spiritual death in which we were all brought into this world. Rescue us, Lord, from it. Forgive us and accept us, we pray thee. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.